Just want to just sort of bring things to a conclusion. Looking back at page 3 again, maybe that would be the good place to look. I won't belabor it. We've sat long. I want to express my sincere thanks. I cannot tell you what it means to me to be here these few days with you men. The opportunities to have this number of men gathered for this length of time, for me to have the privilege of sharing and communicating God's Word and God's truth, to enjoy your fellowship, is something that I will carry with me in those other days when situations and circumstances are much less pleasant and much more difficult. And I pray it'll be an encouragement in my own heart to look back and think of that time when we gathered here in this place to study together the Word of God, and to have fun and enjoy one another's fellowship and company. And I know that I will. I do a little thing. It's just a little thing I do in places I go. I pick up a little something now and again just to put on my little, I call it my little trophy shelf that I have at my bookcase at home. I got all sorts of little knick-knack odds and ends things there. Sometimes it's just a piece of driftwood. Sometimes it's a small shell, a rock, something that is a little token that I, if I can put the date on it, place. I have some from Spanish Wells and previous visits and other places as well. And I put them on that little trophy shelf, as I call it, in my study, and often look at them. And when I look at that little object, I remember where it came from, what was going on at that time. Token of God's faithfulness to me. That's just a little personal thing I do. I've already collected my few little things off the beach here to take back with me. So it's a treat, really, to me to be here. As Brother Roddy's already expressed, whatever expectations I might have had personally have far been exceeded by the place, the surroundings, and our time together in the Word of God. And you have sat as men for long hours and been patient with me and prayed for me, and I appreciate that as well. I'm excited about this subject, not because it's a subject that allows me to beat my own drum in that sense, but because I really believe with all my heart as I examine the Scripture that this is a subject that is dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that I try to convey is the view of the church in the mind of God. If sometimes you don't understand all of the principles and all the way that things are supposed to work, if you can get hold of the value of a thing, the importance of it, the beauty of it, you know, the wonder of it, and some of the way that God looks at it, I think that you begin to realize and begin to develop the right attitude towards those things in your own life and in your own ministry. When we come to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, it is a very familiar passage to us, I'm sure. But it's in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read that three activities, three tenses, if you will, of the activity of Christ. In verse 25, the past tense, Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. The present tense, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And the future tense, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, here we find the involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was willing to pay for the church. There's an amazing verse that's found back, and if you keep your place there if you like, in the book of Ephesians. It's back in Genesis chapter 28, and it occurs in the life of Jacob. I believe it's 28. I'm sorry, it's 29. Genesis 29. And you remember that Jacob, it says in verse 18, loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel. I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And you remember the rest of the story. He ended up serving 7 more years because Laban tricked him with Leah. But what I want you to notice is that when it says that he served, the margin of my Bible says this, as a substitute for things of value. And interestingly enough, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 24:53, where we read about the servant of Abraham going forward to find a wife for Isaac. And it says in verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. That's the same kind of language that's used of Jacob serving. Now, the reason why I point that out is because when you ask, what was it that Jacob gave to get the wife? He gave something of great value. He gave something that a man can never regain. He gave of the days of his life. He could never get those back. 7 years he served for. I say to myself, what a woman she must have been, you know. And then 7 more years he served for. And I think, man, what a woman. His love for that woman was so great, he gave of the most valuable thing he had. He gave his life. Time that could never be recovered. Really, that is the most valuable thing on earth we have in that sense, isn't it? Whatever you give your life to, those moments can never be regained. And so, I think of Jacob and giving of those years of his life for Rachel. And then I think of the Lord Jesus. And I ask myself the question, what was it that would bring the Son of God from heaven to this earth to pay the cost, the extreme cost that he paid, not only in the hours of the physical sufferings that he endured at the hands of men, but those dark hours that he endured when the world was darkened and he became sin, was made sin for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In order to win a bride, in order to pay the price to gain a bride, the Son of God left heaven, came down into this world, laid down his life, and gave himself for the church. It sets the standard, doesn't it? We'll never be able to give ourselves to the extent that he did. But we see what Christ thought of the church. And as it said in Ephesians 5, we see what he is active doing now. He sanctifies, cleanses it. He's involved with it. He's focused on it. And ultimately, he'll present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so, we see that sphere of activity that the Lord Jesus is interested in. And I guess what I want to say is, I want to be interested in what he's interested in. I want to give myself to what he gave himself to. If you give yourself to the church, you will never be far from the heart of God. If you involve yourself in the church, you'll never be very far from the will of God. People get saved. Young people sometimes question, how can I know the will of God? I want to say this, that if you give yourself to the church, you're never going to be very far from what His will is. When I say give yourself to the church, in whatever area the Lord burdens you in the upbuilding, in the evangelism, in the ministry, in the serving, in all that's involved with it. The other thing I think that I like to think about in my own mind is the testimony of the church on the earth today, that God has committed unto us to build on that foundation that has been laid, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That these things are important because it presents the testimony of God's house. And therefore they carry a great weight. And we ought to be extremely concerned that we accurately convey the picture that God wants displayed in His testimony. I can't even imagine what it would be if you were to come to me and say, look, I want you to maintain my testimony. And yet the God of heaven and earth comes to those who are His own and says, I want to establish my testimony on earth. I entrust it to you. Make sure you follow the pattern. Make sure you don't distort the picture. Make sure you don't mar the picture of who I am and what I'm like. That's a serious and sobering responsibility. And yet, one that we can take heart in this sense, that if that is what God has told us to do, if that is what He expects of us, then He's going to have to help us. He can't just leave us to flounder on our own. He's got to give us the instruction. He's got to give us the equipment. He's got to give us the enabling. And Christ stands as the head of the church. And Colossians tells us, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I was going to go over something with you tonight that I decided to sort of shift gears in. And I do shift gears on it. But one of the obstacles we do face in the day in which we find ourselves living is that I would call the choice of either instant answers or perseverance. And by that, what I mean is we live in a world where we like to throw switches. We live in a microwave type world. We want it now. We want it fast. We want it immediate. We want gratification now. Wait is rarely in our vocabulary. And yet that doesn't readily transfer into the things of God. And there's a reason. And one of the main reasons I discover is that God wants to develop in His children dependence. And dependence is partly developed by waiting on Him. And finding ourselves in situations where we are cast upon Him. Because it defies human wisdom and defies our own understanding, and even goes past our knowledge of what Scripture says, and how, not just what it says, but as we've seen, it's not always just what it says, it's how to apply it. And sometimes even when it's clear what it says, the best way to apply that, and the best way to see it implemented, takes wisdom, takes waiting on God. But in that process of waiting, and in that process of looking to the risen head of the church, well, we find that we develop that dependence. Now, we get away from that often, generally speaking. One of the evidences that we get away from it, at least on our side of the pond, is that unfortunately, the worst attended meeting of the week, normally speaking, is the prayer meeting, the assembly prayer meeting. I hope we pray individually on our own. But the assembly comes together in prayer as an assembly, united together now to wait on God, and saying by the very act of our coming, we are dependent upon what heaven can provide to get the job done. We are dependent upon the wisdom that resides in the head of the church to help us to implement these things. And unfortunately, as I say, on our side of the pond, the prayer meeting is often the least attended. And it speaks something of how we see ourselves as self-sufficient. Unfortunately, a description of that church at Laodicea, who said they were rich and had need of nothing and didn't realize their own condition. I'm not saying we are the Laodicean church. I'm saying that one of the characteristics, the opposite of dependence, is self-sufficiency and independence. And that only is found from the root of pride. It started in the garden. Pride, it started before the garden. It started with Lucifer. He said, absolutely. And they got it from Lucifer, who said, I will. And so, it'll take that waiting upon God. It'll take that looking to Him, and yet the confidence we have that He will and has provided all that is needed pertaining to life and to godliness individually and for us as an assembly. So, I hope that we can see something of the beauty of the church and the value of it in the mind of God, the importance of it as a testimony on planet Earth, and that Lord will help us and give us understanding of these things. And if the Lord be not come by then, that we're able to communicate clearly these things to the next generation so that they might lay hold of it and see it implemented. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time we've had together. We firmly believe in our heart that You brought this thing together. You enabled obstacles to be overcome that at first seemed almost insurmountable. The scheduling, the place, the cost, all of these things have been overcome. We pray that even as we leave here, we take this as a token of what You are able to do. That we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. That our God is able. We thank You for how You've worked to bring this about. And once again, we thank You for how we trust Your Spirit has taken things and shown them unto us. Things that can be a help to us, things that are a challenge to us, things that even raise questions in our minds. It has to be resolved in the light of Your Word. It has to be worked out in the spirit of love. And so, grant help to the men here in those personal areas of their lives, in my life, where You've spoken to me of things that need to be adjusted and things that need to be made right. We ask for grace and strength to be able to implement those things. Help us to see the beauty and the value and the distinction of what we do. Sometimes distinct not just because other people aren't doing it, but distinct because You've established it to be different from the ways of the world around us. We thank You for all these things. We ask Your blessing on the rest of our time together and again on our families and on those men that are out to sea. Lord, any there that are unsaved, their hearts might be turned towards You. And for those believers that are on the boats with them, that their very lives might speak to them of the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ can make. Help them, we pray. And we commit them into Your hands for safekeeping, giving You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.